Access microphone. Yes, okay. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Heavenly Father, we are here today because you wish to speak to us. But Lord, we will never understand what you say unless we come in humility with bowed knees and hearts that are open, so that our inner man is fed, enriched, changed, delivered for your glory, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, today I have a title that I'd like to share with you, and it is, Are We Coping While He Delays? Are we coping while he delays? Now, of course, every century the church has to a certain extent been waiting for the coming of the Lord, that is, the remnant, those truly saved and filled with the Spirit. But none like this generation. And the reason we say this is because of Israel, who is now a nation restored. And the fig tree is beginning to blossom, to show signs. And so all of these are prophetic signs to us, as well as now the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, the baptism of the Spirit, which is absolutely essential. We now are seeing that God is working with a remnant. This remnant is the bride who's making herself ready, the first fruits, the overcomers, the man-child. And so, here we are, today, now, this moment, still waiting for the coming of the Lord. And the question is, in that waiting, are we coping while he delays? I believe that Christ delays for two things. One, and the obvious one, that all souls that he is called from the foundation will be saved and brought through. And the second, which is just as important, he delays because he's still working with our faith. We are not yet perfected in the faith. What do I mean when I say perfected in the faith? Simply a faith that will believe, will not question, will not answer back. A faith that will simply trust. Yes, a faith that maybe sometimes we may fall flat on our face. But falling flat on our face, we don't get up and decide, well, I'm not going to walk this anymore. Or you're angry with God. Or go off in a sulk, which so many believers do. But a faith that will just say, oh, well, praise God, I've fallen, that there's mercy and grace. I'm getting up. And I will meet God this day and still walk it. That is what I mean by a perfect faith. That is what God looks for. Because very often we're looking for a perfect faith that will never falter, will never be tried or tested or tempted. It's not about that. It's an attitude, it's a faith in the trials, whether we still will trust and believe the Lord. That was ultimately what Jesus was trying to do with the disciples. You see, the disciples revealed on that night of betrayal that their faith was not perfect. How do we know? Because fear caused them to run. Fear is the biggest hindrance to our faith. And that is why we're being delivered. All the while, fear can attack our faith. We haven't yet a perfect faith. But he's working it. He's doing it. He won't give up. So how are we coping while he delays? That is the question that we're raising today. You see, life around us seems to be moving faster and faster. Everybody's saying it. Doesn't matter who they are. They're saying, you know, I can't keep up with it. I can't keep up with the days. I can't keep up with the weeks, the years even. You know? And not only is it the elderly people, but I hear young people saying it also. What is in a year? It almost seems now like 6 months. And so life is moving in a sense faster because everything around us is moving quicker. How do we know that things are moving quicker? Well, we have cars, for example. Cars can take us from A to B in a matter of hours or less than that, which sometimes would take a day or 2 days journey by horse or even by train years back. And then we have, of course, aeroplanes, which can take us to the other side of the world in a matter of 24 hours, which would take you on a boat probably 5-6 weeks. And then we've got all this technology where we have computers, where we can buy something within a matter of seconds by simply pressing a button, instead of having to go to the shop or to the town or the city in which to go and buy what we want. All of this moves now at a much quicker pace. And then, of course, we have the phones, cell phones, mobile phones, all of which, at pressing a button, we can talk to anyone around the world. Whereas years back, how did we do it? We wrote letters. And so on. Young people, we hear over and over again, are growing much faster and quicker. They don't seem to have much of a childhood anymore. They don't seem to have much of that time of innocence. Life, the demands of life and place upon young people is causing them to grow quicker and faster. This is why I'm against education that puts these pressures on our young people. Grading them, putting them in exams, starting them as young as possible, stunting their spiritual and psychological growth. And we wonder why we have the problems and depressions that we have in society today. And yet it's accepted norm. It's all part, brothers and sisters, of the Antichrist system that's gripping the minds and spirits of young people at such a young age. I marvel at how houses are built today. We just had some houses built in our area, in the village, and they have gone up in a matter of few weeks. They don't use much bricks nowadays. They're using completely different materials. And I go past almost every day where a group of houses have just been built and they went up in a matter of about 2 or 3 weeks. I couldn't believe how fast. And not only that, but all the driveways are prepared, everything, even put grass down, flowers there, everything. I think, whoa, what is it coming to? Everything is changing. Communities are changing. Your job that you're in changes all the time. I hear of people who go off, or women who have maybe babies go off for 6 months, whatever it is, and they go back to work and they find they're left behind. It's moved on. Even in 6 months, the technology. Everything's rapidly moving. And is this good for society? Is it good for people? Is it good for us? No, it is not. It is not. So are we going to let all of that affect us spiritually? And this is why God is getting us to look away from these things that the enemy is binding and holding people with. And sadly, Christians bring it on board. Let it move at the pace that it is. Let it do what it's doing. Let technology do what it's doing. You're not a part of it. You're called away from it. Don't let it affect you and oppress you. We need to be careful about even the news that we hear. How that we can let that affect us and oppress us. and so on. We're not a part of that. That is the world, and that is going to be judged. You are not part of that. The good message of the gospel is that you've been called out of that. You aren't a part of that, so therefore you're not going to be judged by what the system of the world is going to be judged by. And yet Christians still hear what the devil is saying to bring them down to his level. Come on, brothers and sisters. It's time to rise up above this. Hallelujah. So how are we coping spiritually with what outwardly little seems to be happening? How are we coping with this? That's the question that I'm going to raise today. Let's have a look at some familiar scriptures. I gave these out the other week. But in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 37. Hebrews chapter 10 and 37 to 39, which says, For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come, and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith, but if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. For we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So he says, for yet a little while, he who is coming will come and will not tarry. And so why he tarries? The just live by faith, or his faithfulness, which we draw from. So your faith today is in the faithfulness of Christ, who will not tarry, but will come and will be faithful. That is the ultimate of our goal of faith, is waiting for him, for his appearance, to come for us. And if we are focused on that, believing that, and that our faith is motivated by that, then we will not become despondent, down, depressed, wondering what's happening, where is he, why is the church going through what it's going through, why does it seem there's less and less of us? If we are looking to this principle, we will weather spiritually the storms, because we have to weather them. We really, really do. So how are we coping then in this time? He says, we're not of those who draw back to perdition. In other words, they draw back to judgment. They'll be judged with the world. They once sat with us, embraced the teaching and the message, but they've now gone back, and they're now going to be judged with the world. God forbid if they're going to be judged with the world, because where's the world going to go? And it's going to hell. That's the question. But of those who believe what? To the saving of the soul. It's the saving of the soul that we may be saved. And this is why judgment begins first in the house of God. And this is why God is now shaking. And he's going to shake everything. And shake and shake and shake and shake and shake. Until only that which stands, which is those in faith. Who cannot be shaken. And if you don't think he's not shaking, well then you must live on another planet. Because he is, and he will, and it's going to get worse. It's going to get worse. You see, I think we're failing to see that his delay is we might be saved. To have faith to make it in as overcomers. Let's look at Luke 21:19. Luke 21, verse 19. By your patience, possess your soul. By your patience, possess your souls. And even God has to work that patience in us and long suffering. What are you doing? You are possessing. You are winning. You are obtaining your soul. You are guaranteeing, making a guarantee to your soul by enduring, staying with it, that you will make it into the kingdom of God. That is our responsibility on our side. So as we look to Him, keep our eyes on Him, stay with it, we will possess our souls. We'll make it in. You see, it's he who endures to the end shall be saved, which we're always saying here, isn't it? You see, it's easy to misinterpret this as it looks a failure. When you begin to look at your Christian walk as a failure, you are taking your eyes off Christ and you are looking at circumstances. God has never saved us for our walk to look a failure. That is completely contrary to what Christ has done and his redemptive work. We do him a great injustice when we are beginning to be negative and we're viewing our life, our walk, as a failure. That is a great injustice we do him, because it's demeriting what he did at Calvary. It is simply exposing that unbelief in you, in not believing that the work which he had begun in will complete and finish. What he's waiting for on our behalf is for us to be honest. That outwardly my life looks a failure. But even the Apostle Paul wrestled with those things. The very things that I should be doing, I don't do. And the things I don't do, I'm doing. Who can deliver me from the wretched man that I am? Even the great apostle was working that one through. He was the same as us. The same as Elijah was a man like us, of great passions and so on. And weaknesses. But their faith held on to Christ, who was working salvation in and through them. And therefore their confidence lied in God's ability. Their faith was that God never makes a mistake. He's working it out in my life with fear and trembling. You see, you have to hold on to something, as this whole walk is hopeless. And you hold on to Christ. Christ is the spiritual horns of the altar. Because we're desperate. That's what the horns of the altar were for people who were desperate. Once they grabbed hold of those, they couldn't be destroyed. That was the whole purpose of it. And sometimes this walk just seems as though you've got to grab the horn, that horn, and just hold on to it. Because your life and what you have done and you're going through, everything says you should be judged and you should be going to hell. No, I'm not watering it down. I'm not compromising. I am simply saying that either you believe what Christ has done in your life, or you don't. That is the whole question. Now, if you are working out your salvation in fear and trembling, you haven't got time to keep looking at the negative. You haven't got time to say, well, what's happening? Where is Christ? Why hasn't he come? Why isn't this happening? Why are we not seeing this, seeing that and everything? If you are working out your salvation in fear and trembling, then you won't be raising these questions. Now, of course, it doesn't mean to say that a church doesn't have to be corrected. Of course we're being corrected. It doesn't mean that God isn't doing something with us. But when God speaks, or when he requires something of us, whether individually or corporately, it isn't a hit and miss. It isn't confusion. When God speaks, grace is always there to accompany that, what he's going to do. Whereas you hear a lot of these false prophets, and they do nothing but throw the church into confusion. Why? Because the grace is not there being ministered, because God can't bless it. Because many times it's not of him. That is the problem. But God is always getting to our faith. And his delays is no different. Very often, when we step out in faith, we receive, we believe, by faith, according to the word of God, very often we find manifestation doesn't come immediately. And God has a purpose for that. He is teaching you something. It is the delays that I often say that causes us to wax stronger in the faith. Your very delays are enabling you to be able to believe for greater and bigger things. Now hold on to that. Because God sees like we don't see. Now you may be believing, whether it's for healing, for your home, your job, salvation for family, loved ones, you name it, bills to be paid. Yes, we're holding on believing, but you're believing, waiting for the manifestation is leading towards something bigger and greater. That's why I'm always saying, in your faith, you've got to see the bigger picture. And you will in time. How often do we hear when people get up and give testimonies of blessings? You often hear out of that testimony the bigger picture coming out of it that they didn't see at the time, you see. Because God is always one step ahead in our walk, and thank God he is. And the devil knows that, and that's why he tries to attack, because the devil doesn't know what next God is going to do. See, Satan only knows a certain amount. Remember that. Satan can read your mind, my mind. That's why he tries to plant thoughts into it. But he doesn't have access the same as God does, because God is omnipotent, omniscient. He is all things. He knows all things. Even the angels don't know always what God is doing. The angels do not know actually when Christ is about to return and come. No one knows, only the Father. So anybody's trying to predict the date or the time when Christ is coming is a false prophet. And we've had a number of them, haven't we, over the last 10, 15 years. All with their charts and their lists, how they love them, all trying to work it out. Ah, pathetic. Dear, dear, dear. How the devil really deceives. Well, are we coping while he's delaying? There was something that came to mind while I was preparing this that we know very, very well. In Israel's history, and turn with me, if you will, to Exodus chapter 32. Exodus chapter 32. And I want to read from verses 1 to 28. Exodus 32, verses 1 to 28. And this is where the children of Israel committed a gross sin in making a golden calf. And there was a reason why they did that. Because Moses, like often he did, went up onto Sinai and had time with God. And this time Moses was away for a long time. And they couldn't cope with it. And we know what happened, but I'm going to read this. Because this is what happens in the house of God. We're going to see a parallel here that I believe the Lord's opened my eyes to. And we need to be on our guard, even here in this assembly. Let's take it from verse 1, Exodus 32. Now, when the people saw that Moses delayed his coming down from the mountain, the people gathered together to Aaron and said to him, "Come, make us gods that shall go before us. For as for this Moses, the man who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And Aaron said to them, "Break off the golden earrings which are in the ears of your wives, your sons, and your daughters, and bring them to me." And so all the people broke off the golden earrings which were in their ears and brought them to Aaron. And he received the gold from their hands, and he fashioned it with engraving tool and made a molded calf. Then they said, "This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt." So when Aaron saw it, he built an altar before it, and Aaron made a proclamation and said, "Tomorrow is a feast to the Lord." Then they rose early on the next day, offered burnt offerings and brought peace offerings, and the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. And the Lord said to Moses, "Go down, for your people whom you brought out of the land of Egypt have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. And they have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.'" And the Lord said to Moses, "I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, that my wrath may burn hot against them, and I may consume them, and I will make of you a great nation." Then Moses pleaded with the Lord his God and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and great mighty hand? Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out to harm them, to kill them in the mountains and to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath and repent from your harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self, and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" And so the Lord relented from harm, which he said he would do to his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain and to the tablets of the testimonies that were in his hands. And the tablets were written on both sides, on one side and the other side were written. Now the tablets were the work of God, and the writing was the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, "There is a noise of war in the camp." But he said, "It is not the noise of shouting of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the noise of singing I hear." So it was, as soon as he came near the camp, that he saw, and he called, and the dancing. And so Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hands and broke them at the foot of the mountain. Then he took the calf which he had made and burned it in the fire and grounded it to powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel drink it. And Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought such great a sin upon them?" And so Aaron said, "Do not let the anger of my Lord become hot. You know the people, that they are set on evil. For they said to me, 'Make us gods that shall go before us.' As for this Moses, the man who brought us out of the land of Egypt, we do not know what has become of him." And I said to them, "Whoever has any gold, let them break it." And so they gave it to me, and I cast it into the fire, and a calf came out. I love that bit. Now, when Moses saw that the people were unrestrained, For Aaron had not restrained them to their shame among their enemies. Then Moses stood in the entrance of the camp and said, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." And all the sons of Levi gathered themselves together to him. And he said to them, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let every man put his sword to his side and go and out from entrance to entrance throughout the camp, and let every man kill his brother, every man his companion, and every man his neighbor." And so the sons of Levi did according to the word of Moses, and about 3,000 men of the people fell that day. Well, all of that was as a result of delay. And look at the sin that was created. A type. Moses delayed his coming. The Lord was doing something, but God was using this. He was using this to see what was really in their hearts. And as usual, Egypt was in Israel's heart. And they wanted another God. They said, "Where is he? He's not coming. He's gone off." And Aaron, who should have known better, should have guided them, steered them, brought their hearts back to God and said, "He's coming. Whatever's happening, let's continue to worship and praise God." Even we see Aaron, what was in his heart. Compromise. And so he said, "Right, we'll keep the people quiet. Give us your gold, and I'll fashion a golden calf." And out of the fires, he fashioned this calf, of which he lied to Moses, didn't he? He said, "Oh, the gold they had, suddenly a calf came out of the fire." Well, Moses isn't that stupid. So we notice the spirit of Aaron. Yes, he's got a position or authority. God called him, but we see the heart of the man is not really after God. We have so many Aarons today that stand behind pulpits. And they are not really turning the people to the true and living God. They turn them to the gods of Egypt, Babylon. That's what they do. When trial comes, when test comes, they prove they don't have the real backbone to stand. And so they will compromise. And in return, the people will compromise. It happens. And it's happening. It's happening right today, this moment, amongst Christendom. And it will happen more as Christ delays his coming. And so what do we see out of this false worship, this God that they want to worship? If they start to worship in a sensual manner. It's not by the Spirit, it's by another spirit. And what do we see today amongst so much of Christendom? A sensual worship. It isn't worshiping God. It is pagan in spirit. A lot of what I see and hear is fundamentally pagan. They are offering themselves, their worship, their adoration to Satan. But you say to me, "Oh, but they're confessing Christ." Well, even demons confess Christ. There's nothing new in that. Yet they know where they're going. It's whether you are of the Spirit. It's whether you are truly born again, filled with the Spirit, called from the foundation of the world. Many, the Lord says, will call me Lord, 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 but I never knew you. Because your worship was soulish. It was of another spirit. It was not of the Holy Spirit. Can you not see the parallels here? All because Moses delayed his coming. Moses was God, really, to Israel. He was a type of God. Because that's all they knew. God was teaching them. Moses was to point them to the true and living God, Yahweh. But in their rebellion, in their unbelief, he was a God to them. And he was delaying his coming. Why? Because Moses, who was spending time in God's presence, which God's people, God's ministers should do, was coming down with revelation for them. That is why ministry must be given that time for word and the prayer. To have that time in God's presence. Because they come with those spiritual tablets. Revelation to the church. That manna that they're to feed from. You see. And so word got around. He's not coming. Told you he wouldn't. That's what they were saying. Told you he wouldn't come. You know, he's spending more and more time up on Mount Sinai and less time with us. He's lost interest, not bothered about us anymore, which of course was all lies, and the people listened to it, and Aaron listened to it. All right, we better make a god, a calf. And look at the result of it. It opened the door to sensual worship. And I said it before, and I'll say it again. The Toronto so-called blessing opened the door to charismania, to many churches. And it brought in idolatry. And that is what's plaguing now so many churches. That they are confused, that they don't know which God to follow. And they were given a decision. Who do you want to follow? You decide. And a lot of them couldn't. They were so confused. They didn't know who Jesus really was. They didn't know what the Spirit was really saying. Is that not the confusion that we have so much today in Christendom? So who can they follow when they get to that state? And that's what that demon is working on and doing. Searing their minds and conscience. So don't be fooled by the fact, oh, I love Jesus. Oh, I follow him. Oh, I pray. Demons can impersonate that. Jesus said, that's not what you look for. What do you look for? Fruit. And fruit takes time. All of that is froth and bubble. No substance. No substance. Their worship that they were offering up there was not accepted to God. What was it doing to God? It caused his wrath, his anger. And so Moses stood in the gap and interceded, exactly like what Christ does now, seated at the right hand of the Father. It's all a type. And he said, you can't destroy this people because your glory is at stake here. You destroy them and you'll look laughable. Oh, God brought them out to destroy them. A very valid point. And God said, all right, I'll spare. Because God was going to raise up a new generation through Moses. See how this man is of the right heart and the right spirit. When you're of the right heart and the right spirit, God will give you a stand with him, before him. That you can supplicate. That you can plead for your rebellious family. Your son that's on drugs. You can stand in the gap and present that name before God because he's a God of mercy and grace. These are all types of us, brothers and sisters. And so, God dealt with it. And God gave them an ultimatum. He said, you decide who you wish to follow. And friends, that is what's going to go out more and more in Christendom. As God raises up the apostolic anointing, as he raises up again the spirit of Elijah, amongst the people, That ultimatum is going out amongst Christendom because they are so confused. And that is a thus saith the Lord.
Amen.
They are so confused.
Thank you, Jesus.
Because they want another God. This is why I'm always saying they reject discipleship. They reject the cross because they want to follow God on their own terms and their own conditions. And that's exactly what the ecumenical movement does. Well, we'll all get to God. We'll all, as long as we confess it, you know, there are many, many doorways that lead to Christ. But it's not. Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the only door. And they hate that, you see. And even Christendom has fallen for that deception. And that's what was going on here. What was going on here? Oh, well, you can worship Yahweh in a different way. Let's make a golden calf. Something we're familiar with. They were making something that they used to see in Egypt, that they were familiar with. And that's what Christendom tries to do today. Let's take the world over because we're familiar with the world, but let's worship God. But God says you have to be separated from the world. You're now going to become sojourners passing through. You are no longer part of this, because if you're going to be part of it, you will be judged by it. And into perdition. You will lose your soul, in other words. Quite clear. The man will do anything he can to compromise on this thing because he doesn't like change. So are we coping then while he delays? This is still the question I'm raising. And I believe the word of the Lord is that while he delays, we should be seeking and dealing with pride, stubbornness, those things that still hinder us and try to take our eyes off the Lord. All the time we are still complaining and raising questions and grumbling and wondering why he hasn't come and everything. That is simply an expression still of pride and that independent spirit. Because if we are yielded over and our knees are constantly bowed in his presence, we begin to understand at the moment why he tarries. And you will find sometimes in your life, thank God you are tarrying. Because you are showing mercy. You are helping me to be able to get to that place where that when you do come, I will be ready. Have you ever sinned and found yourself saying, Lord, thank God you didn't come at that moment. I wouldn't stand a chance. I have. I've said that, and that's made me realize, not that I'm anything or anyone, but that tells me still why you still delay. It's very humbling, isn't it? It has a message behind it.
Yes.
That is why we mustn't grumble, gripe, and moan. We mustn't take our eyes off the Lord like the children of Israel did, but just take it day, by faith. And it could just be this day, the Lord will come like as a thief in the night. Amen. Hallelujah. Father, we again thank you for speaking to us, giving us this message which we very much need to hear. Help us, Lord, not to take our eyes off you, but to keep our eyes seeking the kingdom. You are delaying your coming, and there is a good reason for it, and you have spoken to us today. Help each one of us, Lord, to be ready when you come, to be in faith about my Father's business, seeking the kingdom. Father, help us work that within us, Lord, we ask. We don't want to be judged with the world. We don't want to be left with the world. We want for your glory to be called away to become those overcomers who will also rule and reign with you. Father, we pray your mercy over the church, those that profess your name, those who are compromised, those who are in fear, confusion, those that are putting their ears to these false teachers. Lord, have mercy over your body, we ask, Father, in Jesus' name. Forgive us, Lord, that these things still go on. But Father, we look away and we look to you. And there will be a remnant who will make themselves ready, who will come to that place of faith, that place of perfection that you see, that's worthy and acceptable in your sight. We thank you for this now, in Jesus' name.